You know, we've looked into history, and Christian history is full of things that seem odd, things that, you know, we have a hard time getting our mind around at times, and we kind of finished in a place of history last week that is very interesting, because we've kind of come through the Reformation, and now we're into the era where we people in the United States come from. There are a couple of things going on. You remember the words. You've studied some of that. Remember the Renaissance happened. And after the Renaissance, we have something called the Enlightenment. And in the Enlightenment, as that came out of history, we see a number of good issues. But there was starting to be a reliance on reason to the point of being unreasonable. And so we have in the United States, we have both the effects of the Enlightenment and the effects of the Great Awakening. And those two things merge together to really create an interesting governmental system. In France, you know, they had the effects of the Enlightenment and the French Revolution, but not the effects of the Great Awakening. And you see the church in France went from the time of the Revolution, started a downward spiral that really has never recovered. And, you know, John Wesley had a little process by viewing theology, viewing doctrine, and we call it the Wesley Quadrilateral. Have you ever heard of that? And I almost hesitate to bring it up these days because some people have abused the thought process and made it the Wesleyan Equilateral. Now, let me mention the four parts of this, because these four parts are an interesting way to view doctrine, view theology, view the things you see. The number one thing is Scripture. We view everything through the lens of Scripture. Underneath Scripture, we also have some things. We have experience. We all have our own experiences. We could get up and we could share experiences we've had in life. We also have tradition. There are many traditions, and these traditions we partake of, and we're very influenced by those traditions, whether we admit it or not. You know, we're very influenced by that. And then again, the final thing would be reason. We see in Scripture, come let us what? Reason together. So reason is not bad, but a reliance upon reason and reason alone can be really, really bad. It leads to bad places. Reliance upon tradition alone can really lead to bad places, and you start going through the motions because you've always done that. And of course, experience can really be a bad teacher, because if you have an experience, you think everybody else has to have the same experience you did. I'd like to just ask a question. How many of you came to Christ in a revival or a camp meeting type setting? Anybody here? Anybody? Okay. Came to Christ there? Yes. Was it a Billy Graham crusade? Yeah, I think Elaine shared that. Billy Graham crusade. Now, what if Elaine said, she said, okay, in order for you to come to Christ, we've got to go. Well, of course, Billy's a little old now, but we've got to go to a crusade setting. Well, that is one avenue where people are reached, but it is not the only experience that is out there. And many of us have had experiences. I've been to many places and I've had experiences, and I want other people to share in those experiences, but the experience I have is not the one and only experience. Some others might have come to Christ as small children, maybe in a Sunday school class, maybe over the course of time, and you one day just said, you know, that's what I want to be, a follower of Christ. It's interesting, we had that great memorial service yesterday. 13-year-old boy who died of brain cancer. You don't get any worse than that. Place is full. We're all wearing green. Chris got on green. Daddy. We have green because that was his favorite color. And it was an amazing service in many ways. But there were two things I want to mention that stood out. Number one was a little boy who was 8 years old. They had, you know, if anybody wanted to say a few words, and a few people did. And this little boy, this place is packed now. People standing and sitting on the floor even. And this little boy, about 8 years old, walks up to the mic. And he says, one day there was a bully being mean to me, and Riley came and took up from me. he was very nice to me, and that's all I have to say. And yeah, it was so cute. And I said, is that not a great testimony? You know, here's a little boy, you know, I can hear a little boy, and his little chum, his little friend, what he could say about him was, he was like, dare I say it, Christ to me. He acted like Christ toward me. But the second thing that really struck me, and this goes with our message here, is early in the service, they were singing a song, and the song basically was about how good God is and how much He loves us. And you know, as I was singing that, I had an experience. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and teaching me, saying this: the curse of sin may affect our body, but we are here to give notice to the world, notice to Satan, that we praise our God in the worst of circumstances. You will not defeat us because we have something more mighty than you. And I look at the verses of 1 John 3. 1 John 3 talks about being saved, yes, from the penalty of sin, and that's what we talk about here. But more than that, being saved from the bondage of sin. You know, it's one thing to have, you know, the card, well, I get heaven and I don't get hell, right? That is fantastic. We praise the Lord for that. But what about here and now? If we are creatures in Christ, we are new creations. We are born again. We're already living as kingdom people, and I don't want to live under the bondage of sin. Jacob read the passages there, and I have just a few notes, and I want to bring those out for a couple minutes. You see them. Number one, do not love lawlessness. Now, we have anarchy going on in our world today. There's always been anarchy. We just kind of see it more on the TV. There's always been a love of lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, he writes here. Everyone who sins break the law. In fact, sin basically simply is this: lawlessness. We miss the mark of what God has for us, and we are out of step with the law. The law being the way God created us to be, His design for us, missing His design. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, in the last days, lawlessness will abound. And when you think of lawlessness, we tend to think of, you know, people committing law against our law, against man's law, but what about against God's law? God has a design for us. He has a plan for us. And people thumbing their nose at God. And we try to combat that in some ways. We try to educate folks. And education is fantastic. You know, you wouldn't know it by my bad English, but I've actually got a degree or two, you know. And education is great. And whether you have the degree or two, reading and studying and learning, those are fantastic things. But education in itself does not save us. It is estimated, if you think about in proportion, the amount of knowledge that we had in the world on how to do things, how to fix things, how to grow things, how to make things, somewhere in the 1845 era would fill up a binder about like this. Now, this is an analogy. This is not, you know, literal. The knowledge we have today would be as tall as the Washington Monument. We have more stuff to know. I mean, every day, I sometimes pray, I say, Lord, forgive me because I'm studying so much, but it's stuff that's just off here and off there and off here and off there. I can't watch a movie anymore without looking at who the actor, who are they, and you know, and I've had to finally put the iPad down and say, no more Wikipedia while I'm watching a movie, because you just keep getting the knowledge. But knowledge does not save. What about psychology? Psychology, studying the mind, that is a very great thing to do, to understand what makes us tick, how we think, and so forth. But that does not save us. Legislation is fantastic. We ought to fight for good laws and write our congressmen and so forth. We ought to be in that process, but legislation, again, does not save us from anything. But the application we see in verse 5 here of this 1 John 3 You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now Jesus came to defeat Satan and to take away sins. Praise the Lord for that. The application is this. Believers should have their sins taken away, and we should not return to sin. We should not be given to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes, "Just as you used to offer the parts of your body into slavery, to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them into slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Do not love lawlessness. Do not praise lawlessness, but praise the rightness of God. Second, do not fail in fellowship." Now, we think of fellowship with one another, and that's fantastic. But we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We also use the word communion. Now, just a touch of history. You know, there's been a lot of back and forth and Zwingli, and Luther had a big issue over that. The issue was Zwingli looked at he came out of the Eucharist and he looked at that and he said, well, it is not the actual body and the blood of the Lord, but the Christ is present. And Luther said, well, no, it's not. So they had a big falling out there. But what they were both combating was something called transubstantiation. You ever heard that word? It's a good word. And what it simply means is this. There was the thought, especially in the Catholic Church, and we still have that in the Catholic Church today, and in the Episcopal Church, as we saw yesterday, there is the belief that once the elements are consecrated, they become the blood and become the body of our Lord. We view that a little differently. Christ is present, but these elements are still elements. They're as symbols. They're there for us to learn. They're there for us to partake of the sacrament. But in and of themselves, these elements are still just elements. That's why if you've ever been in a service where they have a transubstantiation view, you will see at the end they have the goblets or the chalice of the wine left over, and they will always drink the wine. It's not just because the helpers want a little more. It is because the blood has to be gone somewhere. When we finish today, we will have extra pieces of grape juice, and we will throw them out because the grape juice is not what we're about. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me just actually read the words from the Articles of Religion here. And these will be very common articles for Methodists and a Baptist and a Presbyterian, very common in most Protestant churches. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of our redemption by Christ's death. To those who rightly, worthily, and with faith receive it, the bread which we break is partaking of the body of Christ, and likewise the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. The supper is also a sign of the love and unity that Christians have among themselves. Christ, according to his promise, is really present at the sacrament, but his body is given, taken, and eaten only after a heavenly and spiritual manner. No change is effected in the element. The bread and wine do not literally become the blood and the body of Christ, nor is the body and the blood of Christ literally present within the elements. The elements, then, and listen to this key phrase, are never to be considered objects of worship. The body of Christ is received and eaten in faith. Now, I will not, I make it a good, strong practice not to put down anybody else, so I will not do that. We all have areas that if they become excesses, become abuses. But one thing that can happen is you can take the sacrament, the Eucharist, and you start leaning upon the elements, leaning upon the act, instead of leaning upon the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can get to the point where you start thinking, the act of doing this is me getting my merit in order to receive Christ. And if you look at communion or look at anything like that, you're going up the wrong tree because we don't have our merit. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, let me just say, there are people who take the Word of God and they idolize the book instead of the Word, the transforming power of the Word of God. And we can get into a place where we start exalting anything. And we are always careful there. So let's look at this word fellowship. Don't fail to fellowship. Not only do we commune in the spiritual sense with the Lord, but in this supper we commune together. This is us communing together. We drink from the same cup. Well, we're not going to literally do that. We have little individual cups. But you get them. But we're drinking from the same cup. We're eating from the same body. Some of you have partaken of communion services before, maybe by intention. You break the bread and take the bread and you dip in the cup or something like that. We're joining together in the communion of the saints to celebrate and remember the Lord Jesus and His broken body and His spilt blood for us. So we have intimate fellowship with Jesus, and this intimate fellowship keeps us from sin. Look, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Note verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not sin. Now that sounds like a tall order there. If you're born of God, you do not sin. He said, wait just a minute here. Because I can identify there are times in my life where sin has crept in. We also don't forget we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, we have what? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get that from 1 John as well. So where is this whole sinless perfection thing? How does that come into play? And it comes into play like this. You will probably never, this side of glory, be glorified. Well, you won't be glorified. And you probably will never have sinless perfection. But you can have the perfection of Christ's love in your heart that changes you because you're now born again from a person who does not desire to sin. See, it used to be when I sinned, it was natural. Now, it is unnatural. And the Holy Spirit is there, even when I'm premeditating sin at times. There is a catch. Hang on. No. That's not part of who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. And there is power in that. When we stay close to Him and we fellowship with Him, we have the power not to be of sin. A third thing, don't sell out to Satan. In verses 7 and 8, we understand simply this, that the enemy is a deceiver. He wants to deceive us in many ways. He wants to deceive us so that we think we are worthy by our own actions. He wants to deceive us into sin. He wants to deceive us to think, well, we really don't need that much of God. You know, we are once and done, and all these things He wants to deceive us. But Jesus said this in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you, Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Episcopalians! Woe to you, Pentecostals, because you can be hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear very beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness." Let us not worry about the labels. Let us simply be Christ followers. Are you this? Are you that? Yeah, but that's down here. I'm a Christ follower. I want to have a whitewashed robe, and I want to reflect the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. You know, going up to Children's Hospital recently when Riley was there, of course they have different wings, you know, and so forth. Children's Hospital is a wonderful place and a horrible place at the same time. And you walk down through that, and those blessed nurses and those aides, because, you know, the doctors are in, but they are there. And they keep that thing lively as they can. You were there recently. Yeah, and there's just, they're tremendous staff people. And I think to myself, you know, here are these, mostly women, but there's guys and girls. You know, here they are. They're paid, yes, but they're there. And every time they go into a family room there, every room has an element of dread. And they minister. they just minister. You know, and some of them may not be Christians, but they're still ministering. The mercy ministries are amazing. When you think about giving mercy and pity, I think about the people of Houston today. Here they are. They need somebody to give mercy. Somebody to help us because we're overwhelmed. Somebody to help this family who's overwhelmed. Somebody to think about Tracy because she's overwhelmed. The mercy ministries are God ministries. Do not be deceived. Satan would have us become callous, hardened. He would start to put in our minds things like this. Those people deserve that. Instead of showing the pity and the passion and the compassion and the mercy of Christ. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. In verse 8, we see this clearly. He came to destroy the work of the devil. Let me read this verse here. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy, annihilate, do away with the work of the devil. And we are creatures who have come to Christ, and we can stand and plant the flag and say, not here. He hasn't got this soul. Number 4, do not deny your new nature. We're new creatures in Christ. It's interesting, you know, when we think about the word adoption, adopted into the family of God, I'm not sure that we might should go a little further than that because we're not just adopted, we're born into the family. Something new, we're born again. We are new creatures in Christ. Notice something clear. It talks about the devil has been sinning since from the beginning. Satan and his legion of angels who were cast from heaven were sinning. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you see Jesus come and die for those angels? No. But yet, the creation of humankind, God looked and said, these are the ones I want to redeem. I want to give them a new nature. I want them to go back to where I intended for them to be in the first place. It's interesting when you talk about, we used the word seed a little earlier. Interesting when you talk about how things are passed on. We have reflections of parents we see in our faces and so forth. And we have the reflection of sin. Let us have the mark of God upon us, where sin does not reign. No, we're not haughty people because we've done nothing. But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have been made into a new creature. I'd like for you to recite with me the Apostles' Creed. And if you don't know this, the words will be on the screen here. But there's 3 key words in there. Number 1, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Number 2, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. Number 3, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then there's descriptions of each one of these. We went over this a few weeks ago in history. So let's read this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I look at those words. Those are not scripture. It's a creed. We've talked about that. That is not scripture. We don't worship that or anything, but it simply spells out the belief. I believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe in things like the Holy Catholic Small C Church or the Church Universal because we're the church. There's guys who've gone on and gals who've gone on before us. We've mentioned many, Lady Gray, Jane Gray, John Wesley, John Calvin. We're part of that communion of saints. It's spoken about in Romans, talking about a great cloud of witnesses. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Anybody say amen to that? I believe in everlasting life. Praise the Lord for that. But on the next few minutes, we're going to partake of this one thing, the communion of the saints. So you've heard the initial invitation. Let me now read a confession. You pray this confessional prayer with me. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker of all things, Judge of all men, we confess that we have sinned, and we are deeply grieved as we remember the wickedness of our past lives. We have sinned against you, your holiness, and your love, and we deserve only your indignation and anger. So we sincerely repent, and we are genuinely sorry for all the wrongdoing and every failure to do the things we should. Our hearts are grieved, and we acknowledge that we are hopeless without your grace. Therefore, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Give us strength to serve and please you in newness of life, and to honor and praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and we will use the word trespasses in this prayer. So let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray in affirmation of our faith. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you, with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from sins. Make us a strong and faithful person in all goodness. Bring to us everlasting life through Christ Jesus our Lord. As the angels declared, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord, O Most High. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. One final prayer that I normally don't pray, but I'm going to pray it this morning. And it is a prayer of communion. I want you to hear the words and pray this with me. Let's bow together. We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this your table, that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, that we may live and grow in his likeness. And being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen and amen.